Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying the discipleship process, biblical models for spiritual formation, and this is Lesson 7, Discipling Yourself and Others. Let's pray. Lord, we've been looking into your word and seeing how Jesus and Paul did it and what spiritual disciplines can do in our lives. Now I pray that you'd help us as the rubber meets the road. Show us, Lord, our piece of this, how we can be involved. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been exploring biblical models for the discipleship process in Scripture and Jesus and Paul's approaches to it. Then we've explored spiritual disciplines. This lesson isn't focused on Scripture as much as previous ones. It builds on the principles and biblical models we have already examined. We need to talk about how you might begin to implement some of these principles in your own life and in your own ministry. I can only offer some tips. Whole books have been written here by insightful experts. But I will share some directions for you in hopes that God will use these to strengthen your ministry. We begin by discipling ourselves. Perhaps discipling yourself sounds like an oxymoron, but you know what I mean. Discipling yourself means to deliberately present yourself afresh before the Lord to follow Jesus, to adopt his way of life, and include spiritual disciplines you practice that help you follow him faithfully. In Jesus' words, you are taking his yoke upon you. When you stop pressing in to follow Jesus, your influence begins to wane. People sense it, even if they don't know what's wrong. Families can tell when a parent is no longer really excited about the Lord, but just going through the motions. You, my friend, must keep growing by discipling yourself if you want to have a positive influence on those around you. At a Sunday morning service, I asked one of my discipleship group members how he was doing. His head dropped. "I'm slacking off on my spiritual disciplines," he said. "I'm not attending the discipleship group. I'm stuck." That's not uncommon for me or for you. We are human after all. We sometimes coast, drift, get lazy. It's a reality. Sometimes trigger events occur that cause us to doubt and fear. Our faith is often under attack. We are engaged in a spiritual war with the enemy of our souls. Thus, I call you to renew your life in the Lord. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time, but have never been discipled by someone else. The very idea of discipleship may be foreign to your particular denomination or circle of churches. You want to walk in the way of a disciple, but much of this is new to you. Here are some basic steps that will help you on your way to become a well-trained disciple, or to get back on the track if you've gotten derailed somewhere along the line. All these elements are essential to spiritual maturity. If you omit any of them, you risk being lopsided. I've included a verse for each of the steps. 1. Surrender. It is no light thing to undertake to be a true follower pleasing to Jesus. Resurrender your life to him. If you are aware of sins in your life, confess and repent of them, and ask for Christ's forgiveness. Ask for his help and guidance in your journey as a disciple. Any growth that happens in your life will come through Jesus' Spirit working in you. As you give permission, the Holy Spirit will be able to mold and change your life much more easily than if you are resistant. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in light of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. 2, you need a mentor or accountability partner of some kind who can give you honest feedback and occasional direction. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their life, and imitate their faith. If you are a younger believer, find a person in your church of your same gender whom you recognize as spiritually mature and seems to take the Bible seriously. Some churches will have an older man or woman who can help you. Even if the person is not in your town or village, find someone who has been walking with the Lord for a while. Explain to them, I am trying to grow as a Christian disciple, and I realize I need to draw on the wisdom of a person farther along in the faith than I am. Could I meet with you occasionally for an hour or two to discuss spiritual things and get your feedback? Bold, I know. But if they agree, arrange to meet with them and see where it goes from there. If this doesn't seem to be the right person, seek another. Even if you are a mature Christian, you'll still want to be growing. Select a peer with whom you can share spiritual things. Sharing what is going on in your spiritual life helps you grow. Persistent habits are hard to break on your own. New disciplines are more difficult to establish when you aren't accountable to anyone. If you are a leader, your pastor might be the person. If your church has some kind of small group or discipleship group, by all means, seek to be a part of that. You might be a pastor. If so, you'll grow better as a disciple if you have a mentor or someone who can see you accurately and encourage you in Christ. If you don't have such a person, find a fellow pastor in your city or village whom you can trust to share your struggles and whom you respect enough to be able to receive a rebuke when needed. They don't have to be of your denomination. Sometimes it's better if they aren't. In some circles, this kind of person is called a spiritual director. Whoever it is, pray to God and He will help you find someone. When you are a pastor and have an image to maintain, honest sharing can be difficult. I understand. But this is the path to growth and freedom for you. You won't be able to lead your people to growth if you aren't growing yourself. You'll be a better disciple and a better pastor leader as a result. 3. Make a regular appointment with the Lord, as we outlined in Lesson 5. Find a time and location of your appointment where you are not likely to be disturbed. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Morning is best, since you can lay out the coming day to the Lord, but some people just aren't morning people. Any time is okay. Make this appointment for enough time. For a young believer getting started, I suggest a minimum of 5 minutes. But if you are serious about growing as a disciple, why don't you begin with 10 or 15 minutes? Number 4, spiritual disciplines. In Lesson 5, we examined a whole array of spiritual disciplines that help a person be exposed to God's presence. Start small, but begin to build out your trellis or rule of life that fits your personality and the time you have available. You can always add or modify or prune your trellis if it becomes burdensome. In your daily quiet time, I recommend that you begin with a prayer, a scripture reading plan to get you through the Bible in a year or two, and a time of praise. God will guide you about adding other disciplines. 5. Listening to God's voice. 5. Listening for God's voice. An essential discipleship skill is learning to discern God's voice when He communicates with you. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. John 10:27. I recommend you taking my free email Bible study, Listening for God's Voice, which will help you get started. Notice that I call this a skill. All true believers have received the Holy Spirit, who communicates God's messages to us. If you have a prophetic gift, you'll hear more and use those messages for others. But at the very least, you need to be able to discern and act on God's voice yourself. This is vital for disciples. 6. Community. find a Christian community and become active in it. If you want to grow, you need spiritual gifts God has given through others. When you are cut off from a Christian community, you can't receive some of those, and you won't be able to use your spiritual gifts to build up others in return. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. 7. Minister to others regularly and generously. Since the essence of Christianity consists of love, we cannot be selfish and hoard our time and resources. Rather, we should look for ways to serve that are congruent with our spiritual gifts as we currently understand them. Part of this is giving our resources to help Christ's church and those in need. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I've given you some steps that will get you going. If you skip any of these, you won't mature properly. God will guide you the rest of the way as you seek Him. Pause for discussion question 31. In what ways is God nudging you to deepen your walk with Him? Where are you weak that needs strengthening? After ordering your steps as a disciple of Christ, the next step is to help someone else. It's usually best to start with an individual. Paul worked this way extensively. In lesson 3, we studied imitation, as in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. The Greek noun comes from a verb that means to imitate, represent, portray. A young believer begins to mimic or imitate us as a model of how a disciple lives. And before him or her, we mimic or imitate Christ. We are an intermediary between the new disciple and Jesus. We are a temporary mediator, yes, but an important one. Here are some possible steps in the process of discipling an individual. Prayer and observation. Begin with your own prayer to God. Lord, is there a person you want me to encourage in the Lord? Show me, guide me, then observe what happens. You may find yourself drawn to a person in your church, at your work, or in your community. Or perhaps you'll find someone who seems drawn to you. Perhaps a person in your church has just come to Christ or made a significant step forward. Your pastor might approach you to encourage him or her in spiritual growth. When a crisis comes, illness, injury, death, divorce, family problems, job loss, even closed people can be open to growth in Christ. Their defenses against God's work in them have been shattered. Someone might now come alongside them to encourage them and find them wide open to Christ and spiritual growth. If you were older, you might feel younger people wouldn't be interested in your spiritual friendship. You might be surprised. How many younger people are seeking the wisdom and care of someone older? At this stage in life, you have more to offer than when you were young and stupid. God has invested greatly in you. Now may be a time when you can give back. Open up a conversation about spiritual things. Perhaps share a bit of your testimony, how you became a Christian, how God helped you overcome some difficulties in your life, and how you were seeking God at present. If they seem interested, you might say something like, "If you like, we could get together and talk about how to live out our Christian faith." Then ask them about their spiritual life. If they seem interested, you might say something like, "If you like, we could get together and talk about how to live out our Christian faith." Offer some kind of invitation to meet. They seem open, make an appointment for a time and a place. Starbucks on Tuesday after work, about 4:30, would work for me. How about you? I discourage a discipling relationship with a person of the opposite sex, unless it's your spouse. We humans are sexual beings, we are apt to get our motives and attractions confused, which can get us into trouble. Best to stick with the same sex. Then get together. Pray before the meeting. Lord, is there a scripture on my heart right now that I could share with them? Sometimes it will be patently obvious that God has been preparing you and them for just this meeting, or perhaps not. Spend some time getting acquainted at the coffee shop or wherever you've decided to meet. Ask gentle questions to learn about them. Share a bit of yourself and your spiritual struggles, but don't monopolize the time. Focus on drawing them out. You may find them closed and unresponsive. Okay, you tried. But you may find them open and hungry for God, seeking a friend who cares about what is going on with them. Your role may be just to listen or be a one-off encourager. That's fine. If the meeting seems to have gone well, you might ask, should we get together again? Perhaps in a couple of weeks? Try to discern if a positive answer is just them being polite or if there is a real interest. If so, that may help confirm that God is putting something together. Next steps. Bathe this in prayer. If your meetings continue, you might want to introduce some kind of informal curriculum. Next time we get together, let's look at a chapter in Mark's Gospel, or something like that. I refer you to Lesson 4, where we talk about disciple training curricula. For brand new believers, you could start with my Jesus Walk Beginning the Journey, a 12-lesson video series that provides talking points for mentors and detailed instructions for meetings. For Christians who have been walking with the Lord for a while, I would recommend using as a guide Appendix 1 in Leroy Imes' The Lost Art of Disciple Making. Navigator's discipleship resources are very usable for both one-on-one discipling and small groups. You'll find over 50 of my studies in the Jesus Walk Bible Study series that can be used to study with another person or group. And I'm just scratching the surface of the wealth of resources available. I recognize, however, that how I approach this is conditioned by my personality and my experiences. What works for me might not work for you. Recently, I met with a dozen people in our church who are currently discipling others to learn how they approach it. Read Appendix 2, Various Approaches to Discipling. Perhaps you'll find one or more tips or ideas that fit your personality and circumstances. A vital step for any discipler is to help your disciple become a part of a Christian community. It's quite natural to invite the person to your church and ask them to find you and sit with you. Introduce them to others. Unless your disciple becomes part of a Christian community, their connection to Christ and His work is you alone, a very thin string on which to hang their spiritual future. When they become incorporated into a Christian fellowship, there are many relationships, new spiritual gifts to draw from, and a strong bond for the future. Remember our role models to be imitated. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Don't be afraid of this. It is a big responsibility, but it is normal, like a young child being dependent upon his parents. The goal of parenthood, however, is to help the child become independent of you. Your goal as a discipler is to gradually take their hand from yours and place it in the hand of Jesus, so that instead of following you, whom they can see, they now follow Jesus, who is unseen. It is a process. At some point, all mentoring and discipling relationships come to an end. They become obsolete. Our goal is for our disciples to outgrow us and move on. It can be painful. You might feel rejected, not needed. Grow up. Like a father or mother, there is the pain of children leaving the nest. Emotionally immature parents cling to their adult children, keep them dependent, or try to control them. This is what cult leaders do. It is both psychologically sick and dangerous for both you and your disciple. You are God's servant, God's co-worker in helping them grow, but God is the senior partner. Trust your disciple into his hands. He is faithful. We need to let them go. God is their father. Let's pause here for discussion question 32. Are there any individuals around you that God seems to be prompting you to get together with to help them on their Christian walk? What fears do you have about doing this? What resources do you have available in your church or larger Christian community that can assist you? Next, let's look at discipling in small groups or classes. In Lesson 2, we examine Jesus discipling a group of 12 plus some others. Of course, he lives with the 12 day in and day out for several years. In a church setting, we can seldom do that, but with weekly meetings and some social get-togethers, we can take advantage of some of the strengths of discipling in groups. Scale and time, of course, are factors. Individual discipling can be tailored to a person's individual needs, but discipling in a group can produce even a stronger effect. Let me explain. Church growth consultant Carl F. George taught me the importance of small groups in discipleship. He explains, "The groups we join affect our values and behavior." The field of social psychology has studied how groups work, both healthy groups and unhealthy ones. Groups are powerful. Studies have found several important truths about how human groups work. One, groups produce conformity. The human impulse to conform is powerful. Positively, a group can support good behaviors. Alcoholics Anonymous is an example of how the group helps reinforce values and behaviors in a way that can help extract a person from destructive habits. B, groups police behavior through the threat of ostracization, helping keep participants in line with the norms of the group. Though this may sound negative, it has been found successful in reforming bullies, protecting less assertive members, and encouraging cooperation. C, groups normalize behaviors. We tend to behave like others around us. If a group says a behavior is okay, we are likely to believe that it is normal. Note that conformity and normalization are slightly different. Conformity is about behavior. Normalization is about perceived rightness or wrongness. If the norms of a group are corrupt, as those of a street gang, you begin to approve of corrupt behavior. But if the norms of the group are good and loving and selfless, you will gradually approve of those behaviors for yourself. Your values will change. D, groups intensify attitudes. When our opinions are reinforced by others, being part of a group makes us more certain our opinions are right and less prone to succumb to counter-arguments. Social psychologists call this phenomenon group polarization. If you're like me, you can see the sinister potentials of groupthink and want to shun all this. And in the hands of a manipulative leader, groups can become dangerous and manipulative cults. However, rejecting groups because of possible dysfunctions is useless. Group behavior is simply descriptive of how humans typically respond to groups, for better or for worse. One response to this might be to isolate yourself, become a loner, and avoid all groups. But that isn't what Jesus did. He formed a group of disciples so that the power of group dynamics could assist in the discipling process. If we ignore these dynamics, we do so at our peril and become less effective as disciplers. Whatever approach you find best for you, realize that early on you must introduce your disciple to some kind of Christian group or church. Being part of a Christian community is key to your disciple's spiritual maturity. Discussion question 33. What are some of the ways small group ministry can be more powerful than individual discipling? Next, let's ask the question, what's the difference between a discipleship group and other small groups? The short answer is that discipleship groups focus on rapidly maturing disciples. Discipleship typically has two periods. One, rapid maturity. Discipleship groups can help new or unformed believers to grow rapidly into being active, mature disciples of Christ. This happens best in a group designed for it. Two, maintaining and developing. After an often rapid growth in discipleship, disciples need to be part of some kind of small group that maintains and grows that faith and encourages ministry and use of spiritual gifts. Both types of groups are legitimate. They just serve slightly different purposes. Since the mid-20th century, the church has focused on what we call discipleship. But the church has been producing mature disciples from novices and catechumens for many centuries, albeit not always with great efficiency. The second thing is nomenclature. What a group is called varies from one church to another, one denomination to another. The exact definition of a life group or connect group or whatever or any of 100 other names is locally defined. There is no single authoritative definition. There are, however, some typical differences between discipleship groups and other small groups that are worth noting. A Bible study group typically focuses on studying the Bible. A large group could be a lecture. A small group will have more interaction between the people and the leader. Many Bible studies have become nurture groups of one kind or another. But what characterizes them is a strong focus on Bible study and application. A discipleship group, whatever name you give it, is a group designed to form disciples of Jesus. This can't be efficiently accomplished with a lecture or leader-focused format. Typically, a discipleship group includes sharing of lives, accountability, and encouragement of spiritual practices such as a quiet time and group prayer. Discipleship groups are designed to help us become like Jesus. Most discipleship groups contain a scripture component. The Word of God is an essential food for growth in Christ's image, grist for the mill, so to speak. Discipleship groups that don't have a strong Bible component might be emotionally safe groups to share and support one another, but not necessarily to build disciples of Jesus. Alcoholics Anonymous groups are strong on fearless sharing and accountability, but their purpose is to help men and women get free from addiction to alcohol and drugs. Sharing and honesty alone don't produce disciples of Jesus. Jesus is always teaching his disciples along with the group interaction. Some Bible studies have done a spectacular job of changing lives to be like Jesus. What makes the difference? In addition to Bible study, these group structures often include discussion, challenging questions that force people to grapple with the real issues, application, challenges from the leader and one another to make changes in our lives that Scripture dictates, disciplines, encouragement and feedback about taking steps to adopt spiritual disciplines that deepen spiritual life. 4, sharing, the sense of a community of caring and sharing. 5, prayer. Prayer by group members for one another and for the needs around us and of the world. If you were a teacher like I am, don't stop teaching in your Bible study, but shift the structure of the Bible study to include some relational elements. Not everyone in the group will accept changes to their rigid traditions. But as you are able to make these changes, your Bible study will be much more effective in maturing disciples of Jesus. Next, structure for discipleship groups. There are many ways to lead an effective discipleship group. what works for you depends upon how God has gifted you as a leader. My primary gift is teaching. Yours might be hospitality or serving or encouragement or whatever. God has wired us all differently, so strict uniformity in group structure might be counterproductive. Your group will be different from mine, and that's quite okay. If your group is newly formed, it will be different than a group that has met for years. Some groups are designed for only 6 to 8 weeks. Other groups might be designed for men or women. Our high school ministry has discipleship groups of 4 or 5 people, currently led by adults. They will have their own flavor. In addition to discipleship groups, God uses small groups for evangelism, support, help with addictions, as well as interest groups such as Christian motorcycle clubs. That's great. Our focus here, however, is groups designed for discipleship. Please read Appendix 2, Various Approaches to Discipling. If you look carefully, you'll see lots of adaptation depending upon the leader in the group. I hope you'll find it both encouraging and enlightening, filled with tips that might resonate with your situation. Let me share how I conduct the 2 men's discipleship groups I currently lead. Again, this is not the perfect model. You need to see what fits you and your situation. But here's what works well for me and the people in my groups. Let me describe each of the groups. The first meets on Tuesday mornings. It began as a church's small group men's Bible study that met for years at a Denny's restaurant. Since COVID, we moved to Zoom and stayed with it for convenience. Though now we all go to different churches, we get together for lunch every 2 or 3 months. The group consists of 6 of us. We typically have 5 attendees each week. The second discipleship group meets on Tuesday evenings. It is made up of men from the church I belong to. We used to meet in a Panera Bread restaurant, but with COVID, we moved to Zoom and stayed there since participants live miles apart. The group has 8 on the roster, but typically we'll have 5 attendees in a given meeting. We're always on the lookout for men to invite who are new to our church. Both groups are mainly committed Christians, so we're not starting at basics of the faith. However, we do check in occasionally concerning spiritual practices and daily time with Jesus. I generally email a reminder to participants a day before the meeting. The groups have 3 parts. 1, sharing, about 35% of the time. We begin with sharing what's been going on in our lives. Sometimes I'll ask, "Where have you seen God lately?" to help train people's perception of God working in their lives. When someone is going through a crisis, the level deepens rapidly. We'll listen and then pray about it before going on. People are not forced, but share as they gain trust in the group and the confidentiality of what they share. The sharing time is also designed to build friendships so we can support each other. 2, Bible study, about 40% of the time. I'll lead in the study of a chapter or 2, sometimes less, from the part of the Bible we are currently exploring. My teaching approach is to give a bit of context and background. One of the participants reads the passage. Then I ask questions that force the group members to grapple with the main point of the passage. I try not to answer my own questions unless no one else is even close. This Socratic method of teaching helps people engage deeply in the text. If I were to merely tell them what it said, it wouldn't be long remembered, but a passage they think about and talk about will help change their lives. Educators call this engaging the learner. I'm convinced that encountering God's Word changes us. Without making Scripture central to the discipleship group leaves out the Word of God necessary to grow in a rounded way. That my spiritual gift is teaching helps explain why Bible study is central. 3, group prayer, about 25% of the time. I'll typically ask, "What needs prayer in your world?" Participants share needs. Sometimes political concerns are brought up. I do my best to keep the discussion apolitical, rather than encourage political party talking points from the left or the right. We try to pray for issues generally without telling God what our opinion is about what he should do. We have a kind of conversational prayer in which everybody participates to the degree they are comfortable. Other elements, occasionally I'll bring up the spiritual disciplines and have people talk about what their quiet time looks like. As a group, we provide strong reinforcement of accountability for consistency in practicing a personal rule of life. One of the groups takes time to go over the church's monthly scripture memory verse. And then we get together outside the group. Ken Brady makes the point that in healthy small groups, members also get together outside of group meeting times. He argues that it, one, builds trust to deepen spiritual growth, two, creates space for real-life ministry, and three, strengthens the church's witness when the community sees what the love of Christ looks like in everyday life. One group gets together for lunch every 2 or 3 months. The other group sees each other regularly at church as well as at men's ministry events such as pickleball and cornhole tournaments, game nights, and quarterly men's breakfasts. What is the best size for a discipleship group? Jesus discipled 12 men plus some others. Is 12 the ideal size for a discipleship group? I don't think so. First, Jesus is trying to make the point that the 12 apostles are the basis of a new Israel with its own 12 tribes. Second, Jesus isn't leading a weekly meeting of 45 minutes to an hour and a half. He lives with these men day and night for 3 years, plenty of time to draw them out in discussion and personal ministry. So unless you plan to live with your disciples or have a teacher-centered group, 12 is probably not ideal. Bigger is not better when it comes to growing disciples. Seeing your small group grow is exciting and helps stroke your ego, but after a certain point, the group becomes less effective as a discipling group and more teacher audience type group. Large churches know this. Most work hard, with varying effectiveness, in getting members involved in some kind of small group because that is where the most effective growth takes place. So what is ideal for a discipling group? 3 to 8 is perhaps best. There is no right answer. In my experience, 3 is too small because if one person doesn't show up, you are back to 2 and you revert to a teacher-student model. Studies of small group dynamics indicate that by the time you get beyond 12 people, shy people have stopped sharing. I've found that 6 to 8 total is a sweet spot for my style, large enough to have people for a good discussion, but small enough that you can read the faces to know who is hurting, who wants to add something, who is trying to hide, etc. Usually, not everyone shows up on any given week anyway. What you don't want is to turn it into a teaching model where the teacher does all the presenting and talking. Interaction of all the members is important for effective engagement and growth. Should you have a closed group or an open group? Discipleship groups require some kind of commitment. They need to be closed groups, not one where attendance is casual. Trust and confidentiality needs a closed group. However, groups could be willing to grow if a person wants to be part and will commit to the group norms. If a group gets too big this way, then split it. You can't make well-rounded disciples without encouraging them to join a Christian community. Christian community is vital to both evangelism and then discipling the new believers to become mature Christ followers. Since COVID, and perhaps before, some Christians have developed the bad habit of not attending church. Watching church on TV or YouTube is not a substitute for face-to-face involvement in the life of a community. It's better than nothing if you are bedridden, but not enough for disciples to mature properly. Some say the Christian churches in my town are all too liberal or too political or too fundamentalist or too something, so I don't go anymore. I understand your discouragement, but don't let Satan use this to neutralize your evangelistic and discipleship ministry. If you must, find some other unchurched people and begin to meet together weekly, at least until you can find a faithful church. No, don't meet out of mutual anger and spite at other churches' unfaithfulness. A gathering of the disaffected or proud Puritans will be dysfunctional almost by definition. Meet together to worship the risen Christ and encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. If you were in a church, start your own discipleship group with your pastor's permission. John Wesley started class meetings and band meetings to provide support for people while they attended existing Anglican congregations on Sundays. Wesley's classes and societies revolutionized the Christian faith in England. New disciples need a healthy fellowship to mature properly. You, dear reader, need a healthy fellowship to reach your potential as Christ's servant. We don't disciple people in a vacuum. They must be part of a healthy Christian community. Healthy doesn't have to be perfect. There is no perfect Christian community. And if there is, once you join it, it will cease to be perfect. Ha ha. Imperfect families with some degree of dysfunction can still produce good children. I won't accept any dysfunction. Well, good luck with that. If you are a pastor, I have a word for you. One prime job of a pastor is to create a safe, healthy, and loving environment in which Christians can mature. Sometimes, to bring health, nasty people and unspiritual power brokers need to be challenged, and if need be, shown the door. It's messy. It may lose you your job. But for some churches, it is the only way to healing. Discussion question 34. What differences do you see between standard small groups and the kind of discipleship groups we are talking about? If you are leading a small group currently, what changes might you make to increase its effectiveness in growing disciples? Now I want to talk about discipling as a pastor. How do you get to the point where your church becomes serious about discipleship and living as true disciples? How do you take an average congregation and move them to the point that a large percentage are following Jesus closely in their everyday lives? Well, two things I am convinced of. First, you as a pastor need to make a fresh personal surrender to follow Jesus day by day as his disciple, not to be a churchman, not to be a professional Christian, but to be a simple follower of Jesus, he and you, walking, talking, and working together. Unless you are growing in Christ yourself, you won't be able to lead others in growth. Second, if you are not already doing so, you as a pastor need to be discipling others personally, either individually or in a small group. If you are not doing this in person, you'll never be able to lead a culture change that makes discipleship your church's central focus. It begins with you. Having said that, I want to humbly suggest that I am not the person to write a book about changing the culture of a church to one of discipleship. I've made some steps as a pastor myself, and I have watched my current pastor successfully lead a church into discipleship. But I haven't led that effort successfully myself. Fortunately, others have gone before us. Over the past couple of decades, many authors have shared their church's journey to discipleship. Instead of me trying to synthesize these ideas developed by others, let me share some books and authors. Mike Breen, Building a Discipling Culture. Robert E. Coleman, The Master Plan of Evangelism. Robert Galati and Chris Swain Replicate, How to Create a Culture of Disciple-Making Right Where You Are. Brandon Gwinden, Disciple-Making Culture, cultivate thriving disciple makers throughout your church. Bill Hull, The Complete Book on Discipleship, on Being and Making Followers of Christ. Colin Marshall and Tony Payne, The Trellis and the Vine, The Ministry Mind Shift That Changes Everything. Greg Ogden, Transforming Discipleship, Making Disciples a Few at a Time. Randy Pope, Insourcing, Bringing Discipleship Back to the Local Church. And Jim Putman, Bobby Harrington, and Robert Coleman, Disciple Shift, 5 Steps That Help Your Church to Make Disciples Who Make Disciples. Of course, books cost money, even used copies of the books above. Discipleship.org, a website, offers books for sale and an annual conference, the National Disciple Making Forum. But they also offer a multitude of free resources, such as free ebooks and a blog. And if you'd like to learn more, you can find a multitude of interviews and talks on YouTube as you search on each of the authors listed above. Pastors, I hand you over to these more experienced brothers for the next phase of your discipleship journey, that of changing a church culture to focus on discipleship. My friend, if you've gone through the study carefully, you will have gained a lot of knowledge. Answering the discussion questions will have challenged you to consider your own life as a follower of Christ. You will have lots of scripture under your belt. That's all good preparation. Now, what are you going to do about it? First, it is my prayer that you will deepen your own level of following Jesus and listening for his voice. You know what to do and how to do it. Will you? What concrete steps have you taken over the course of this study? What steps must you now take to be the disciple Jesus is calling you to be? But there is a second challenge, bringing others with you on your walk with Jesus. Now, next month, and going forward, I call you to seek from God how you can fulfill your own role in making disciples. Helping one single person to begin to follow after Jesus as his disciple is huge. Over your lifetime, you may be the key to helping several individuals learn what it means to be a disciple. Perhaps you'll lead a small group of sincere men or women that helps them walk as disciples of Jesus. Perhaps you are a leader or a pastor. Your challenge is to lead your congregation from church as usual to a culture of discipleship, advocating sincere personal following of Jesus as a way of life. Feel overwhelmed? At its root, it all begins rather simply. 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked along the rocky shore of Galilee with the gentle sound of its waters lapping at the edge. He saw 2 men, brothers, Peter and Andrew, throwing out a net to catch some fish. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him, Mark 1:17-18. To follow him fully, my friend, you must leave something behind. Will you do that? Will you follow him and tie your life's journey to his? May it be. That is my prayer for you. Here we conclude this overview of a discipleship approach. We've defined what discipleship is and examined the discipleship approaches for both Jesus and Paul. Then we explored some of the elements of discipleship training, particularly some spiritual disciplines or practices that can help transform one's life. Finally, we've looked briefly at the process of making disciples individually and through small groups. My prayer is that as a result of the study, you will be prompted by the Spirit to grow deeper as a disciple and disciple others so they can join you on the journey, the walk with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, after all is said and done, we come to you to direct us. I pray that you will inspire and empower your people to be disciples and become disciplers of others, that they might bear much fruit and so glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.